Good evening. Welcome to the Huntsville Bible Students Convention. Our hymn number tonight is number 23, the first three verses. And if you will, on the last verse, would you please stand and Brother Michael will open some prayer. Number 23.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice to be in fellowship with our brethren again. We thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to attend. We thank you most of all for your Son Jesus and for the opportunity that he afforded us to walk where he walked. We pray for each head bowed here. We pray your blessing as the convention proceeds, that you would be involved in every thought and word and action that we do. We now ask your blessing upon Brother David as he speaks to us on the words of life. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Our speaker tonight is Brother David Duran, and his discourse is on What a Dorcas. Brother David.
Good evening. Sweet home Alabama. I know I'm a Kentuckian, but it's great to be here. Sister Carol and my mother both send their love. My mother doesn't travel much anymore. And Sister Carol has some kind of bug attacking her, so she wasn't able to make it. As I was on my way down, got a call from Carol, who had gotten a call from Brother Jim Cothran, saying that Brother Rick Cunningham was ill, wouldn't be here tomorrow. Wanted to know if I had an extra talk in my bag. Fortunately, I do. So I presume this is the one the Lord wanted me to give. Now, I was going to give a nice, meaty, chewy one tonight, but I think I'll give that tomorrow instead. And tonight is kind of a Well, I hate to call it a nothing discourse because we ought to learn from everything, but it's not going to be a brain teaser. It's going to be a review of things that are pretty easy, just to remind ourselves of things that we sometimes don't think about. Sometimes our focus kind of skewers the real objective, of course, of our Christianity is faithfulness and character, not intellect. And while I'm not minimizing the importance of doctrine at all, I want to stress tonight the scriptural testimony about true Christian faithfulness outside of doctrine. I think you're going to see that the scriptures give official praise to a lot of things we might not give official praise to. And since the scriptures do, and you've got a long list of them in front of you on your handout, I reckon we ought to also, because the scripture is our guide. By the way, please pardon the humor of the title, but I learned title making from Brother Carl Hagensick. And sometimes you can remember something if you can remember the title, and if the title is unusual, it helps it stick. All right, your handout has a list of texts. Hopefully we'll cover them all. And in the middle column are the names of the people listed in these texts. And on the right column is a blank place where you can write down anything you want. And what I have written down here is just sort of a summary of what we should learn from these particular little miscellaneous texts. They are right in biblical order, so you can start with me in Matthew and just flip pages together and see what we can learn. You don't even have to think hard. Better yet, I don't either. Mark 14. Let me read, first of all, verse 3, speaking of Jesus. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. 6 through 9. We realize that disciples complained about the wastefulness. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have always with you, and whatever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Now obviously, going from the last verse first, there isn't anybody who calls himself a Christian who doesn't think preaching the gospel is important. But here Jesus links this one act with the gospel, and he says, don't take the gospel anywhere at all without mentioning what this woman has done. So, what do we have here? I summarize it as an extravagant appreciation and comforting effort. And I think this really needs to be part of our Christianity. The body of Christ is probably the most beautiful thing that has been worked on since mankind appeared on the face of the earth. And having that appreciation will bring out in us extravagances toward the brethren. Jesus obviously had his own death in mind because he said, she's anointing me for the burial. So to him, this was an act of great comfort. I don't know that she knew he was going to die. Maybe she did. But the point was, she figured this act would be a comfort, even though it was extravagant to the extreme. This is a good one to start with. You notice Jesus doesn't say, everywhere you go, you explain what a good Bible student this woman was. That's not the point. And as these texts mount up and as we go through them, we are going to see the commendations in Scripture of little things. And I'm doing this for one reason. I know an awful lot of brothers, mostly sisters, but not always so, who figure they can't do anything. And the way I read these Scriptures, they're probably doing more than the brethren who serve from the platform or work on committees or do all kinds of other big seeable things. Okay, with that in mind, because that's the perfect one to start with, it just happened to be at the top of the list as we're going in order. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. 36 to 38. There was a prophetess, Anna. Now you may notice in the second column here, I say pre-Christian because Anna is not one of the disciples. But you couldn't be at that point in time. This was the end of the Jewish age and Jesus was just born. There was no ministry yet, so we're not holding her up as a Christian, but we are holding her up as somebody who was faithful to the Lord with what was at that time available. 36 to 38. Lost it. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the deliverance of Jerusalem. How did this woman serve? Obviously she gave a witness at the end. And she's called a prophetess, which probably means she had some powers of interpretation. But according to this, she served with fastings and prayers. She just stood as an example of a devout woman. Anytime somebody saw her, Jesus says, don't let your fastings be seen. But the fact was, she lived a life of fasting, and she lived a life of prayer, and it simply was a witness to anyone who approached the temple. So, you know, you may be 90 years old and not be able to do anything, but you can still be an example of fasting. I don't mean not eating, but of consuming spiritual things instead of temporal ones, and of prayer. As you can see, there's going to be absolutely nothing profound this evening. There's going to be a list, sometimes repetitive, but I think it's important to look at these things and see how we stack up to them. Luke 8. Two and three. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. We might notice, not necessarily in order here, but Joanna is mentioned as being the wife of Herod's steward. I don't think that's particularly important, is it? But it must be, because it doesn't tell about the other women and their connections. And I think that's the secret word, connections. If you read between the lines here, this woman had connections through her husband. I bet she used them. I know it doesn't say she did. Except that these women were being supportive how? Out of their private means. Now, the government in Rome was not a whole lot different than most governments on the face of the earth today. Meaning, stewards of Herod probably had a little bribe money on the side. So she probably had a few extra funds that she could use. And I think she was using the unrighteous mammon of her day, along with these other women with where their funds came from, to help. And it's commended. So we have hospitality here and generosity. A spirit that should dwell in all saints. Luke 10. Verses 38-42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary. By the way, you notice Mary didn't invite him into the house. Martha gets a bad rap frequently. Martha's the one that invited him in. She was the one ready to give the hospitality. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, if you're like me, I'm worried and bothered about a thousand things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was a listener to the truth. And Jesus, of course, doesn't tell Martha not to do what she's doing. But he said, you know, a lot of things don't count. Only one thing counts. And if you read between the lines again, he's saying, listening to the Lord. That's the thing that counts. If you invite him into your home, which Martha did, I think Jesus is saying, Martha, you're the one that invited me in, but you're not the one listening. So, great qualities in Martha. He's just suggesting to her that the listening is important. So what do we have here with Mary and Martha? Hospitality with a mind to learning. Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Couple things. It is stated that Peter and John were not trained or educated men. Very frequently, people who are not trained or educated are hesitant. But you notice what it says about these two. They were confident, not hesitant. So it is saying that saints will exhibit traits contrary to traits they might exhibit from their natural backgrounds. I think that's great. You can put two PhDs in a room and they will both be confident, sometimes to the point of nausea. But here you had Peter and John, uneducated and untrained, but everyone observed their confidence. And I think that's what the Lord does for us. We get confidence regardless of background. And what gives it to us is the Lord's Word. You know, when we started out, we said this is not about doctrine and intellect and all that, and it's not. But it is about faith. All of these people believed the Lord. And that's what gives them these marvelous traits. Moving on to Acts 9. And it is from this text that our silly title comes. Let me read 36 and 39. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. Now you remember, she died. 39. Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, and showed all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Again, all the widows were not weeping and saying, how are we going to have a good study? She was the only one that gave all the answers on Wednesday night. No, they were holding up pieces of cloth, clothes that this woman made. It sounds terribly unspiritual, doesn't it? I mean, it's totally temporal. But this is exactly the point we want to learn. This disciple was valued, I'm sure, not because she wasn't spiritual or was spiritual, but she was valued because she turned her spirituality into some practical, temporal supply for the saints. So spirituality can show itself by purely temporal actions. It always kind of gets my curiosity up when the Bible takes the point of translating, and why did it bother? Tabitha is a perfectly good name. Why did he have to say it's Dorcas? And Dorcas, of course, if we translate it further, means dear. Now, this is strictly a pun, but Dorcas was a dear. A real dear, dear disciple. Again, the lesson. Good works and alms deeds as a temporal manifestation of spiritual strength. Acts 10:2. Speaking of Cornelius, Paul Malley's not with us today. I think this is the first convention except for 9/11, when he had to give his talk by telephone to this convention because the planes weren't flying. And I think this is the first time he hasn't been at this convention since it was founded. So, Paul, if you're listening, we do miss you. And if Paul were reading this, so I'll do it for him, he would be very, very sure to tell you that the first Gentile convert was an Italian. Okay, that aside. 10:2. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Here's faith before Christianity, which, by the way, I think is usually the case. I think the Lord calls people who already have some sort of faith manifestation. And it made him care about other people. You remember the second commandment. Jesus said the second is like the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, apparently that was Cornelius' philosophy even before he learned to know the Lord. And he saw something special about the Lord's dealing with Israel. And so it says, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Prayer is a big thing. It's going to come up a lot in this list. Should never be, yeah, I pray, but I can't do anything else. Prayer maybe should be at the top, not I can't do anything else, so I will pray. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So I have here in the middle column the local ecclesia. Corporate prayer. Prayer is so important individually, but apparently corporate prayer really means a lot. And this little local ecclesia learned it very fast because they weren't quite sure of the power of corporate prayer till Peter knocked on the door and scared them to death. They thought he was a ghost. They didn't realize that prayer was going to work so fast and so well. Corporate prayer. I don't know, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably every ecclesia represented here, when you go home, you ought to think, if every Sunday the class gets together and makes one special prayer for one special somebody who happens to need it. Can you imagine the power of all that corporate prayer? Acts 14. Another ecclesia here that's specified as the Antioch ecclesia. Acts 14, we will read 27 and 8. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Now, clearly the Antioch ecclesia showed hospitality to these disciples who arrived. But you realize what else happened. Brethren reported. Everywhere they went, they reported on the status of their brethren, of the work, of everything that was going on to them. Sometimes we call that testimony meetings. Sometimes it's not quite that way. But the concept is here in Scripture of things that frequently still happen. Where you go to meeting on Sunday or Wednesday, and somebody gives you a long report on the experiences of Brother so-and-so or on the ecclesia in such and such a place. It's scripturally admonished. Here it happened. The reason it's told is because it's important. Acts 16. About Lydia. And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Obviously, we have hospitality again. But you notice there's a connection here made with hospitality. She said, "If you really believe I'm a disciple, please let me do something for you." So I want to turn this little lesson around. I know, brethren, that you like to do things for other people. That's kind of natural for a saint. I also know from observation you don't like other people to do things for you, which is the other way around. But you notice the lesson here with Lydia. She said, if you really think I'm a disciple now, let me do something for you. And I think it's very important, even if we don't need it, that if other brethren want to do something for us, we let them. It helps them feel that they're a part of the body. That was her argument. If you think I'm part of the body, let me do something for you. 16:25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, Paul didn't go visit a jail to sing to the prisoners. He was one of them. So was Silas. And, of course, one of the last things you expect people thrown in the jug to do is start singing. Well, they did. And I think the lesson here is singing when singing seems questionable. And I don't necessarily mean, you know, singing a hymn, which is what they were doing. But we can sing with our attitudes, with the words we speak, with the way we treat other people. That's all a song. And if you sing when the situation seems contrary to a singable situation, it's going to make a marvelous impression upon people. It's kind of connected to when Jesus said, if they take your coat, give them your cloak also. Last thing in the world they'd expect. They expect if they take your coat, you're going to hit them. But this is the lesson here. Sing when singing seems questionable. We're back to Lydia. 16:40. And when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. This is simply showing that the house of Lydia was still not only a hospitality spot, but apparently it had become the gathering point. I'm sure you know some brethren's homes everybody gravitates to. And that's a witness. And it's scriptural right here. It says, this is great. Lydia not only convinced them earlier, saying, if I'm a disciple, please let me do something for you. She kept doing it, and it became very popular. Her house became a center, clearly, where the brethren would gather. Acts 17:11, speaking of the Bereans. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with greatness, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, that could just look like a study text, and I think it is a study text. But I think maybe what we want to emphasize, it is a zeal to confirm. Now, on a little caution here, it's not a zeal to criticize. It's a zeal to confirm. They studied daily to see that these things were wrong? No. They studied daily to see how they could pick these things apart? No. They studied daily when they heard something that sounded new and exciting, and they really wanted to confirm it by the word of the Lord. So, yeah, that is study. And that's hard work. So this kind of goes beyond some of the lesser things we've been looking at. But it does show an attitude. Acts 18. One to three. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. Help in common temporal concerns. I'm sure there were a lot of brethren there. Paul felt kind of comfortable with these because they both had the same trade. Now, I'm going to get on thin ice here, because there can always be an extreme. But I have heard brethren criticized because they talked about their trade. I don't think it's wrong. Apostle Paul apparently did it and worked on his trade with other brethren who had the same trade. Now, had that, of course, been all they talked about, it would have been terrible. But I suspect as they made tents, they made spiritual applications of it also. But the point is, helping each other in common temporal concerns is clearly a scriptural item listed here. Verse 18, and Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. They keep popping up, by the way. They apparently were pretty prominent in the area. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Why do I have that there? Oh, they traveled together. That's why I have it there. Sometimes I miss the obvious. Travel with the brethren. It's a service. It's a strength. I don't know about the hair cutting. 26 to 28. And he began to speak out boldly in a synagogue, but when Priscilla... Oh, this of course is about Apollos. And Apollos didn't have something straight about baptism. So as we start in verse 26, it's speaking of Apollos speaking. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now I know that these verses are about Apollos, but Aquila and Priscilla occur in the middle of them, and I think the lesson is with Priscilla and Aquila. Obviously, Apollos was a pilgrim of great stature and appreciation and forcible speech. And he apparently understood the truth pretty well, except maybe this one little area. But you notice what happened. Aquila and Priscilla gave gentle instruction in private to somebody who was a major evangelist. Quite an interesting lesson. They didn't say, Apollos, we're not going to have you around here anymore. You don't get baptism. Probably could have said it aloud in the church or in the synagogue. No, they pulled him aside, maybe took him home, gave him dinner, and said, look, you're doing a lot of good, but on this point, you don't quite have it right. Not only that, Because the implication is that Apollos got the point. Not only that, as Apollos went on to the next region to do some preaching, they didn't say, run ahead of this guy and warn them. They wrote a letter of commendation. Isn't that nice? What a spirit. Again, this obviously involves study because Aquila and Priscilla had caught something about baptism that Apollos had not. So I'm never negating doctrine and the importance of all these things, but what I am showing is some of the little things we might miss. And the little thing we miss here is they took somebody of much greater stature than themselves aside, explained the little problem, and then wrote a letter of commendation when he went on the way. Just great. And obviously, he continued powerfully refuting the Jews in public. So they added and probably get credit in the Lord's eyes for what this man was doing. This takes us to Romans 16. First two verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Clearly, Paul is telling the whole church there to help this one sister. It says that she is a servant. The Greek word is feminine of deacon. I don't know if that means she was a deaconess in the church. That's one of the arguments brethren have. But the point was, she was serving the church. And she was a helper of many. And she said to the church, the ecclesia, help her. So sometimes, perfectly fine for your little ecclesia to say, you know, Sister so-and-so is doing some really neat things and few people know about it. How about if we slip her a $200? I think that's the spirit in this verse. Romans 16, 3 to 5.5. Which means I really only want a half of 5. Greet Prisca and Aquila. They're back again. That, by the way, is Priscilla. It's real clear in the scriptures, people had nicknames. I guess Priscilla was too much to say, so they cut it short, and it was Prisca. So I was asking Sister Kathleen today if she preferred Cat or Kathleen. She likes Cat. The point is, scripturally, it's okay. You're not doing an affront to somebody when you have a pet name for them. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Okay. Prisca and Aquila. This is a strange use of the English language, but I'm just going to say they were goers-outers on limbs. Yeah. So, if you want to go out on a limb for your brethren, it is scripturally not only permitted, but clearly commended, praised. I don't know what they did, but they did it. And Paul wanted the brethren to know that that was a great thing to do. And again, greet the church that is in their house. This keeps coming up. Hospitality. Somebody's house is a gathering place for the saints. 16:9. By the way, this list I have is hardly exhaustive. You can add a whole lot of things. I just picked out enough to fill an hour. But you can find more. And the lessons are great. 16:9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Companion worker. I don't know what this man did. You don't know what this man did. But Paul didn't say just greet Urbane. He said, greet Urbane, my helper. My fellow worker. Whatever you do to help those who are doing something, put you in connection with them. And I think in the Lord's sight, makes you part of whatever it is they are doing. 16:12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. General labor in the service. I don't know what it is again. But you send your love to brethren, don't you? That's obviously, again, clearly established in the Scripture as a thing to do. Because, as we stated early, the body of Christ is one of the most beautiful things that has happened since man was on the face of the earth. To work together as a body is even more so. To acknowledge it is to have glue. When I say, you get down there, you greet Brother Michael for me. Last time I saw him, he did such and such for me. Well, I don't want Brother Michael's head to get big, but the fact is I want to acknowledge that what he did for me really strengthened me, either that day or that week or that month, or sometimes something one of the brethren will do for you will strengthen you for the rest of your life. And they may not even know they've done that. Which one did I just do? Oh, 12. 16:22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, we know what he did, don't we? He was the secretary. If it weren't for Tertius, you wouldn't have the book of Romans. What a tragedy. You probably never think of Tertius, do you? Matter of fact, if I were to say, just cold, who's Tertius? You'd say, I don't know, never heard of him. But he gave you the book of Romans. I know Paul wrote it, but this brother set it down on paper. And there are brothers and sisters all over this country who are doing that. They're setting it down on paper. They're setting it on printing presses. They're setting it down in computer what's the word I want?
Right.
Whatever. They're sending it over the line. Yes. And it makes a difference. All of these things we're going over to just so we can all see we have on a part that's important enough to be mentioned in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and laborers. Does the King James say addicted to the ministry? Yeah, I like that phrase. Addicted to the ministry of saints. Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? Addicted to the ministry of the saints. Wow, what an addiction. See, they're good addictions.
Okay. It would occur to me from this verse, or these two verses, that Stephanus was probably a manager of projects. Because in 16 it says that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and laborers. So Stephanus and maybe his household were project managers. Now, you know, project managers don't often do the project. Somebody else does it. But Paul says, look, they've got a good idea. They can't handle it by themselves. Give your hand. You know, sometimes we're a little perverse. What we'll say is, he thought of it, let him do it. 17 and 18, same chapter. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. They're delivery men. Sometimes you don't think you're doing anything at all, but you're carrying food, materials, books, whatever it is, from the western suburbs of Chicago to the southern suburbs of Chicago. It had to get there. And according to Paul, it's worth writing down in Scripture. It's really great. Little thing. You jump in your car and take something to one of the saints. It's scriptural. It's written down here. Paul wants it to be remembered. 1 Corinthians 16:19, we see Aquila and Priscilla again. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. It's repeated. They were brethren magnates. Their house was a gathering place. And the fact that this keeps getting repeated in Paul's epistles says this is a great thing. Throw open your doors, let the brethren come in. And Paul uses the word here, Aquila and Prisca greet you. And we've already mentioned it, but I don't want it to go without repetition. When brethren on Sunday morning said, I heard from Brother Tim Armstrong and he sends his love. It's a great thing. Pass it on. Because these greetings are not made because somebody wants to say something before they hang the phone up. They honestly are solicitous of your Christian welfare, and a failure to pass that on is kind of a failure to acknowledge that they really care for you. Very important. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 first. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Do you realize what a testimony that is? Here is the great Apostle Paul. He gets to this place. He says, the door for witnessing was thrown wide open, and I left. It sounds awful, doesn't it? And why did he leave? Because he was alone. The most wonderful opportunities sometimes can't be fulfilled because there's nobody to hold your hand up. You wouldn't think Paul would need somebody to hold his hand up, but here's his testimony. Just the door was wide open. I could have given a public meeting all over the place. Probably a lot of hearing ears. I was the only one there. I was feeling lonesome, so I left. Wow. What a testimony. What does that say about how we must keep in touch with saints and support what it is they are doing? And even in some cases say, you know, you're over there all alone. Let me come and lend a hand. Now, go to the same book. 7, 5 to 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, you remember that's where he went after he left because he was lonesome, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Wow. Now there's another testimony. It's the opposite end. Macedonia was the pits when it came to witnessing opportunities. Our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. What was his state of mind? Look, God who comforts the what? Depressed. Paul was depressed. But Titus arrived. And despite the fact that this was nothing like the place he left, this was an impossible situation, all of a sudden he was energized. Not only because Titus came, but what did Titus do? Titus reported to him about how the Corinthians longed for him, mourned for him, had zeal for him. He started rejoicing, and there went the depression. So by all means, report when the brethren tell you what's in their minds concerning somebody else. Let it be delivered. I'm clearly not going to get to the end of this, and that's not important. The important is we get the message. You can go through all these, read a little between the lines, and see that even if you are not an expert on Ezekiel, see that even if you don't have a mind that can ever remember what's been said, by whom? That makes my favorite scripture in Hebrews 2, where Paul said, somebody someplace said. A lot of us are like that. But this isn't the point. We don't want to be depressed by our weaknesses in the flesh. We want to be rejoiced by realizing that, you know what? The Lord allows me to do something wonderful by saying a prayer for somebody, or writing a note to somebody, or sending a candy bar to somebody, or going to see somebody, or seeing somebody who's doing a work and calling up and say, I want to participate in that work. I can't get there, but let me send you a box full of tracts. Whatever it happens to be, nothing is small. We've been just thumbing through the New Testament, and I think if you read through it with this in mind, you will find constantly the spirit of the New Testament is the cooperation and rejoicing together of the body of Christ. I'm not negating doctrine. But it's not about doctrine. It's about what doctrine does to us and for us and through us. If you get to the last grouping, they're all in Revelation. What I did there was list the seven churches and what it's shown is their strength. Just very quickly. Why is Ephesus commended? Because they were infatuated with Messiah. That was their first love. Now I know they lost it. But you're infatuated with Messiah, I hope. Not saying I can't understand volume 4. Give it a try. But if you don't, that's not the point. You're infatuated with Messiah. Smyrna, faith during tribulation. Pergamos, holding Christ's character firm in the midst of opposition. Thyatira, combined works of charity, faith, and patience. Sardis, strengtheners of the feeble. Philadelphia, patience over time and through changes. And Laodicea, change enthusiastically, learning from experiences. Hope this was a profitable beginning to your convention. You didn't have to think hard. Read the scriptures. Read them daily. Read between the lines. Think about them. Chew on them. May the Lord bless us all.
Thank you, Brother Dave. What a Dorcas. I believe that one will be remembered. Okay, the last three verses of 23. The last verse, please stand, and Brother Dave will close us in prayer.